Listen, I'm grateful, and I'm going to delve right into what I want to share today. I am also grateful, as he has already acknowledged, my wife and Josh and Caleb, who are hanging out with me today. And I thank God there's a couple from our church that's hanging out with us also today, the Norrises. Can you guys just stand and just wave? Yeah, there you go. Yeah, we just love them, and they actually surprised me. I was surprised to see them here, but I'm grateful for them. And I want to go ahead and just share from the word of the Lord. It was Alice Walker, who is an American author, who once said, "Anybody can observe the Sabbath, but it takes the rest of the week to keep it holy." Just several weeks ago, I was driving. I was on the interstate. I was on I-26. And as I was driving, I noticed that the car began to sort of veer to the left more than just drifting. It didn't take long at all for me to realize that I needed an alignment, needed the tires to be aligned. And I think that in life, a lot of times when we find ourselves drifting into other lanes and potentially causing wrecks and incidents that can be avoided, it's normally because we need an alignment. Well, whenever God gives us an alignment, it is seen expressively through the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they show us a phenomenal image of an alignment, but not only an alignment with life, but alignment with Christ. It's amazing because whenever God aligns you, he always gives you an alignment with an assignment. Well, the base or the root word assignment is, the base or the root word for assignment is sign, which is the same base or root word for signature, signature, or signal, or significant, or significance, because within every one of us, there's something significantly important. There is a sign that the Lord gives us that points toward the greater good. Ultimately, it points toward him. So we should let our light so shine that men would see our good works. And when they see that sign, they'll glorify the Father which is in heaven. So every one of us have a sign. Every one of us have significance. Every one of us have a signature. Every one of us have an assignment that is in alignment with what God has planned for the earth. But our assignments are all different. It's amazing because when we consider Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew has an assignment, and his assignment is to the Jews. Of course, everyone can benefit from the word of the Lord and Christ, our Savior, Christ, our Lord, but his assignment is specifically to the Jews. In fact, if you read the first chapter of Matthew's account of the gospel, you will see him going into great lengths to explain and expound upon the genealogy of Jesus's bloodline. He exposes the entire family tree because he has to prove to the Jewish sect that the Messiah he's writing about is a Jew also. These are the traditional sects of Judaism that he's identifying, that he's writing to. And these are the individuals who would only listen, who would only hear, who would only engage a Savior that looks like them. So he has to prove to the Jews that the person he's writing about is a Jew. It's amazing because for some of us, we find ourselves like Matthew's group of people because some of us would only hear or engage individuals that look like us, that practice our same customs and our same creeds, that engage us on the same level as it relates to who we are. Matthew writes to the Jews. Luke, however, writes to the Greeks. Luke is a very intelligent man, and he's writing to the Greeks. And here's what's amazing. In the book of Acts, when Luke begins to write that book, he addresses the book to what seems to be a man's name, Theophilus. But it's actually not a man's name as much as it is a title for those who had privately accepted Christ but could not publicly proclaim him because in that time it was illegal, as it were. It's amazing because he writes Theophilus, Theo meaning God, Philos meaning love, as in Philios in the Greek, or Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, God lover, one who loves God. So he secretly writes to everybody in places of government and of power who had accepted Christ. He has a different assignment. While Matthew writes to the Jews and Luke writes to the Greeks, John writes to the Gentiles. John helps us to understand that he is God and he came into his own, but when his own received him not, to as many of us who would receive him, he has given us the power to become the sons of God. It is absolutely amazing because while Matthew has an assignment to the Jews and while Luke has an assignment to the Greeks and while John has an assignment to the Gentiles, Mark has an assignment to the Romans. These are individuals who are not necessarily impressed by religious dogma. These are individuals who are not impressed by religious piety. They are more concerned about actions. And so the word and, A-N-D, is found over 1,300 times in Mark's writings because Mark wants us to see that he's a working savior. Straightway, he went, and he healed, and he delivered, and he set free. And he caused blinded eyes to be opened, and he caused deaf ears to be unstopped, and. He wanted us to see his action and his activity. It is amazing because when we approach the second chapter of Mark's writings, Mark opens this particular scenario, this particular context here in verse 23 of the passage that was lifted earlier for us, in a scenario where Jesus and his disciples, the Bible says, are passing through a cornfield. More specifically, the Bible highlights that it is the Sabbath. As these disciples are passing through a cornfield, the Bible says that they begin to pluck the ears of corn. Some of them begin to pick the heads of the wheat and they begin to eat it. Now, one of the things that we cannot overlook without some concern is that these are disciples, the Lord's disciples, but they are eating. It's a simple point, but profound in its simplicity, because if we are going to be disciples in the earth, we will only be effective and impactful if we recognize that we must eat before we try to feed others. I'm not speaking from a selfish perspective. I'm only talking about being willing to swallow the same gospel that we want others to digest. My grandmother used to say it like this. She used to always tell me, never bake cookies for others that you yourself don't want to eat. There's a word, hypocrite. In the Greek, it's hypocrite, which is what we see if you look at a playwright, if you look at a screenplay, you see the logo or you see that theme with two masks. You see one mask that has a smiling face and another mask that has a sad face. And the inference is that the face on the mask contradicts the face behind the mask. Well, that's what we look like to the world if we're not willing to practice what we preach. If we are going to preach to a world that they must receive and digest a Savior, we ourselves must be willing to eat first. Here's what I think is so powerful, because the Pharisees, these are the keepers of the law. They have studied the law, the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They have studied and they know God, but they feel like they have to be sanitizer for God. They feel like they have to keep the word of God holy or keep God holy. They feel like they have to protect God from sinners or protect God from wine bibbers. They feel like they have to cover God from publicans because they feel like they have to be God's sanitizer. I wonder how many times in our lives do we act the same way? Because there are moments in our lives when our pursuit for the things of God can outweigh our passion for God himself. It has once been said that if you are not careful, you will be so consumed or so enveloped with the work of the Lord that you abandon or forget about the Lord of the work. It's amazing because the Pharisees, they begin to speak up and they ask, why would you do such a thing on a Sabbath? This particular day, the Sabbath day that was carved out to be set aside, that was carved out to be holy, that was carved out to be sanctified. And you should do nothing on this day but rest, relax, chill out, hang out. And it is amazing because they want to know, why would you allow your disciples to do such a thing? I want you to know today that love will always be greater than legalism. A lot of times we highlight the policies and the procedures, the laws, the rules and the regulations that come along with our beliefs, and they all have their place. But at the end of the day, the letter killeth. The law killeth. It is the spirit, however, that gives life. It is amazing because if we are legalistic without love, we are nothing more than individuals keeping a religion and not ever experiencing a relationship with our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. When that happens, we embrace him as Savior, but we forsake him as Lord. So we receive him as Jesus Christ, our Savior, but we reject him as Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, the difference is our Savior, he who comes to save us. Salvation comes from the Greek word soteria, which literally means to salvage. A pictorial example of this is if you get in a car wreck, God forbid, but it is a no good, very bad, terrible car accident, and your car is totaled, and they say it is no good. But you go to the junkyard anyway, and you salvage the bumper, or you salvage a tire. That is a pictorial explanation of what salvation is. Every one of us sitting in this room have been in incidents and accidents of every sort. In our lives, in our marriages, in our finances, in our educational pursuits. But Christ came over 2,000 years ago for the primary purpose of digging through all the rubbish so that he can salvage us, so that he can save us, Jesus Christ. But the challenge is he doesn't only want to be our Savior, he wants to be our Lord. He wants to rule over us. He wants to reign in us and reign through us. Jesus proposes this question. He says, wait, have you never heard? Have you not read about the time when David and all of his men, when they were there and they were hungry? And although the law restricted the eating of the bread that was on the table of showbread or the bread of presence, the law restricted only the priest to eat the bread. But David and his men ate anyway. Have you never read that? Because Jesus was more concerned about the well-being of his disciples. Likewise, God was concerned about the well-being of David and his men. It's amazing because when we take a look at the Sabbath, when we are first introduced to the Sabbath in Genesis, it is amazing because we see God having done everything that it was he was going to do, he began to rest. But I need to say this to you because God did not rest out of fatigue. He rested out of accomplishment. In other words, everything that there was to do, he had already done. Glorious in his glory, splendid in his splendor, majestic in his majesty, God. This God who came out of nowhere and stepped out on nothing, therefore making nowhere somewhere and nothing became something. This God, the same God who put the stripes on the back of the zebra and the spots on the back of the leper, this same God who put the laugh in the hyena, the giddy up in the horse, the bark in the dog, and the meow in the cat, this same God who made salt tangy and pepper hot. In chemistry, he turned water into wine. In physics, he defied the law of gravity. He defied the law of diminishing return by feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with only 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. Archaeologists call him the Rock of Ages. Zoologists call him the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. Astrologers call him the Bright and the Morning Star. And I often say before there was a fraternity or a sorority, he had pledged Alpha and Omega. This same God who is so powerful in his power, created all that he created within that 6-day time period. Within that particular span, we see something that's so phenomenal. Because after he had done all that he had done, being the creator, the ruler, the master, the super ruler, and the sustainer of all things, he rested not because he was tired, but because he was accomplished. What would it look like for us to embrace and to engage the Sabbath? The moment of rest, not because we are tired, not because we are burnt out, not because we are so focused on doing that we abandon the opportunity to become. He says, be holy, not do holy, for the Lord God is holy. It is amazing because the second time we are introduced to the Sabbath from a primary perspective, as the scripture has been lifted, we see in the book of Exodus, the children of Israel, they had been in Egyptian captivity under the hand of Pharaoh for approximately 430 years. God raises up a man by the name of Moses who comes to be their deliverer. And Moses leads them out of captivity, out of bondage, into freedom, into liberty. And God says, remember the Sabbath. Here's the thing. In order to change our reception, we have to change our perception. Because people will receive you the way they perceive you. But although our perception is the seat of our reception, perspective is the couch to perception. Based on your perspective, we can determine your perception. And based on your perception, we can determine your reception. If most of us perceive that the Sabbath was designed to be a part of a law that legally binds us to a ritual, as opposed to an opportunity to bask in the ambience of God's presence, we will always forsake and we will always miss the moment to recognize that in all actuality, it's not only about rest, it is about reflection that comes through relaxation. It is about moments that are created for us to ponder upon and think on the goodness of Jesus and all that he's done for us. I didn't say this earlier, but I was thinking between services about that particular statement, and I was thinking of how good God has been, and many times, Pastor Pete, we miss opportunities to praise God for the little things. Like, when's the last time you told God thank you for toilet paper? Yeah. Sometimes we abandon opportunities to tell the Lord thank you for the small things. And in most cases, it's because we feel as though we are fulfilled as long as we come to church, as long as we pay our tithes, as long as we feed the poor, as long as we visit somebody who's in prison, as long as we keep the Sabbath, and whatever other thing that would come under the banner of a ritual that is rooted in legalism. It's what we're supposed to do because it's the law, it's the custom, it's the creed, it's the procedure, it's the process, it is the policy. In my close, Jesus begins to say something that's so awesome. He says something that helps them to recognize the alteration of their entire perception. This particular thing that he speaks, he doesn't speak it to their spirit, I believe, as much as he spoke it to their mind. Because if change and transformation will happen, it will not happen with revival in your spirit alone. It has to be accompanied with renewal in your mind. Be not conformed to this world, meaning don't be systemized to the cosmos, but transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Greek word for transformed is metamorpho, which is where we get the English word metamorphosis, which is a complete change from the inside out. For most of us, what we experience is not transformation, it's behavior modification. And if you can be changed, well, you can be changed back. But when a caterpillar goes through metamorphosis, once it has become a butterfly, it doesn't matter what happens, you will never be able to turn the butterfly back into a caterpillar because the butterfly was never changed from a caterpillar to a butterfly. It was transformed. So the power of this glorious revelation is rooted in Jesus' saying when he says, the Sabbath was made for man. And not man for the Sabbath. In other words, he helps us to understand that he didn't create the Sabbath so that he could submit to the Sabbath and then create us to follow him in his pattern of submitting to the Sabbath, but rather it was created for us. So the truth of the matter is, we don't find our greatest rest in a day or in a 24-hour period of time. We don't find our greatest rest in a moment or on a particular day on the calendar. We find our greatest rest in him. He becomes our Sabbath because it is in him that we live, in him that we move, and in him that we have our being. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So there is a dual transaction. If we abide in him and his word abides in us, we're able to ask whatever it is that we desire. And so he is Lord, not only of our lives, not only of our families, not only of our churches, not only of our cities, not only of our situations, but he's Lord even of the Sabbath. Amen.